So today's Bible reading is Joshua chapter 24, and you'll find it on page 163 of your pew Bibles. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam. So he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of this land. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you, also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we travelled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of the land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. And Elazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which they had allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim.
Thanks, Steph. Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word that you have spoken to us. Thank you that it's written down for us and it's reliable. Father, we spend so much time throughout the week listening to things other people say, listening to our own thoughts and the things we say, listening to what people say on the radio and on television. But we don't want to neglect listening to you. And we know that you have spoken and there is, you are the ultimate source of all wisdom and truth and life. And so we pray that we can listen to you now and that we'll be changed by your words to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been in Joshua now for, this is our fourth talk in Joshua. And in the previous three, we've really seen how good God has been to the Israelites. All that God has done for them, he's brought them out of the wilderness into, up into the plains of Moab, across the Jordan River quite miraculously, stopped the water, helped them across. He's helped them defeat Jericho and Ai and all the cities throughout Canaan. He's given them victory over all those people and he's divided up the land among them. The big message is that God is a God of incredible blessing and faithfulness to his promises. He's been really, really good to Israel. And last sermon, we saw that we also need to look back on God's goodness to us. We need to count his blessings to us. Well, today we're in the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, and it really answers the so what question. So what? In light of everything God's done to the Israelites, how should they respond? What are they supposed to do in light of all that? And it applies to us. How are we supposed to respond in light of all God's done for us? So that's the question we're answering today. So what? How should we respond? What should we do in light of this? This chapter, chapter 24, follows a similar pattern to chapters 22 and 23 as well. These last three chapters, we see three assemblies, three gatherings of the Israelite nation. And each three times, they all follow a similar pattern of three. There is a reminder of God's blessings, his incredible faithfulness. And in light of that, there's an issue of God's demands. This is what God expects of you now. And finally, there's a warning for what will happen if you don't respond appropriately. So that's the pattern we see in chapters 22, 23 and 24. We're focusing on chapter 24 today and we're going to work through that pattern as well. So to begin with, we're focusing on God's blessings. And that's what Joshua does. You might have noticed he begins this address to the assembly of Israel by reminding them of all the good things God has already done for them. Just keep your Bibles open. You can see it from verses 1 to 13. I mean, just look at this catalogue of God's goodness to Israel. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord," now remember, Lord in capitals is God's personal name, Yahweh. So I'll use Yahweh. This is what Yahweh, the God of Israel, says. And now he begins to catalogue all he's done for them. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river, the Euphrates River, and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Now you might remember the promise to Abraham, people, land and blessing. This descendants is code for I came good on my promise of making you into a great nation. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I signed the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. By the way, if you're a little bit hazy on the history of the Israelites, this is a beautiful little summary. Try and get your head around this if you're a bit hazy on it. So Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Verse 5. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your fathers out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried out to Yahweh for help, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the desert for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I wouldn't listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings, don't forget them. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. You see what Joshua's doing? He's telling people, look back on everything God has done for you. Count it up. Remember it all. Just like we saw a couple of weeks ago, we also need to look back on all the things God has done for us. That's what I was getting at with the kids doing. He's created us. He bought us back when we rebelled against him in Christ. A couple of weeks ago we saw, just think about God's provision for you over your life until this point. Think about God's provision for us as a church over the last three and a half years. God has been incredibly good and faithful. So that's the first element of this address to the nation of Israel. Why? Why does Joshua remind them of all this? Well, it's because he's about to move into the second thing. He's about to explain to them what their obligation now is to God, what God now demands of them. So that's the second point today, God's demands. And we can see that in verse 14. Have a look at verse 14. Now, you hear the change? In light of all that, now, fear Yahweh and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away your gods, or not your gods, throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the Euphrates and in Egypt. Does your version say Euphrates? Just the river? Verse 14, beyond the river I've got here. I assume that's the Euphrates. And serve Yahweh. But if serving Yahweh seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, I love this verse, but as for me and my household, we will serve Yahweh, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake Yahweh and serve other gods. It was Yahweh, our God himself, who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey among all the nations through which we travelled. Yahweh drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve Yahweh because he is our God. Joshua said to the people, I find this fascinating. I would say, good on you, great, right answer. He says, no, you're not able to serve Yahweh. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. I think Joshua's getting to know this people by now. If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, he'll turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. But the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve Yahweh. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve Yahweh. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to Yahweh, the God of Israel. So how were they supposed to respond in light of everything that God had done for them? They were now expected to yield their hearts to God. To love him, to fear him, to serve him alone with all faithfulness. Not to worship other gods, not to rebel against him, but to love and serve him alone. Now the only illustration I've got for this today is okay. I don't think it's a perfect fit, but you can think for yourself if you think this is a good match. It's a story a few years ago in the Kingston Reformed Church car park. I don't think it was on a Sunday. A man collapsed in the car park, and luckily a friend of ours, Mel, had just pulled up in her car, and she ran over to help him. And she called the ambulance, and while she was waiting for the ambulance, she was monitoring his pulse and his breathing, and he actually died while she was waiting for the ambulance. Luckily for him, she's actually a trained nurse. She commenced CPR. She brought him back and was able to keep him alive until the ambulance got there, and turned out he was okay. Now, as far as I know, even though she did that, he never even made contact with her afterwards. Not even a card, no flowers, nothing. And I was thinking, isn't that exactly how most people respond to God? No car, no flowers, no thank you, just rejection. Isn't it? But God's created everyone. God sent his son to pay for their sin. God sends the rain, the sunshine, everything they need, and they just turn to give him the finger. They just totally ignore him. That is not the response Joshua calls us to here. Not the response he calls Israel to. It's not the response God is calling us to. The response that that is expected of us, and it makes sense, it's logical, we ought to yield our hearts to God. God deserves that. In fact, God demands that. Not that we give him 20%. Not that we say thank you and continue to worship other things as well and seek after fulfillment in other things. No, we're to love and serve God and God alone, because he owns us twice over. Now, don't think this is just an Old Testament teaching. This is what the New Testament teaches as well, right? I thought of Romans chapter 12. Now, if you know the book of Romans, which I hope you do, the first 11 chapters are really God's incredible blessing, his mercy shown to us through Christ. We were totally dead and lost and in the path of God's wrath, and he sent Jesus to the sacrifice of atonement which stands between us and God's great wrath. And the blessings that we now have in Christ, the future we can look forward to. And he builds it up, builds it up, builds it up. Verse 1 of chapter 12. It's a familiar verse. You've probably heard it before. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that, what? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Isn't that exactly what Joshua is telling the people of Israel here? In view of everything God's done for you, offer yourselves to him, holy and pleasing to God. Friends, this is a command for us as well. In view of God's mercy, offer ourselves holy and pleasing to God. Now notice, we don't do this in order to be accepted by God. We've already been accepted, and we do it as a response to God's mercy, in view of his mercy. We love because he first loved us. Remember, that's what John says. So that's the second point today. We might drill into that a little bit more later. But I want to move on to the third element of Joshua's address to the Israelites. And the third point is, I forgot that. This is a verse from a song, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." This is another way of saying the same thing. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. If the whole realm of nature belonged to me, that would not be enough to give back to God. Love so amazing, so divine, all that mercy he's shown us, demands my soul, my life, my all. Does anyone recognise that song? Yes. Deb does. If you've been around the tracks for a while, you probably recognise that song. I won't try and sing it for you, but you might know the tune. But the third element is God's warning. What will happen if we don't? And this is a part of our beliefs that we often don't talk about because it's a little bit like, oh, don't talk about the wrath of God, don't talk about hell, don't talk about fire and brimstone. But this is here in the Bible, and so we can't ignore it. You see, anything less than total devotion to God is totally inappropriate. If we don't respond to God with total devotion, well, we actually deserve to be cut off from God. And that's exactly what he promises to do to the Israelites if they cheat on him. If they turn away from him after everything he's done and go and serve other gods. Have a look, just one verse this time, verse 20 of chapter 24, kind of says it all. "If you forsake Yahweh and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." Does that consequence apply to us as well? Of course it does. You think about it. If you're in a desert, dry, sandy desert, you're there on your hands and knees, you're about to die of thirst. You're literally just about to die. And someone crawls to you, makes it to you, and gives you a water bottle, gives you their water bottle. And that would allow you to make it to the next town or oasis or something. But in the process, they die because they've given you their bottle, right? And you turn around and you tip that bottle out on the sand. What do you deserve? You don't deserve life, you deserve to die. You see, if we deliberately turn our backs on God after everything he's done for us, if we deliberately keep on sinning, refusing to repent, refusing to submit to him, he will bring disaster on us and make an end of us. That's what Joshua's saying to the people. And that's also what the New Testament says. The New Testament, the author of Hebrews says this. Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. "If we deliberately keep on sinning, after we've received knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." So if we continue to sin, continue to turn our back on God, reject his call to repentance, you see, we're turning away from the only one who can save us. And without God saving us, without accepting Jesus' offer of salvation, we're just going to die in the desert. That will be our fate. There's no other way that we can be saved. And so this warning that Joshua gives to the people of Israel is also a warning for us. But don't think it's just Joshua. It's not just the author of Hebrews who warns us. Jesus himself warns us, doesn't he? In fact, a little bit further in Hebrews, chapter 12, it says, "See to it that you don't refuse him who speaks." Who's that? Well, it turns out it's Jesus if we read on. "If they," that's the Israelites, "did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth," now that's probably Joshua and Moses, "how much less will we escape? How much less will we escape if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven?" Well, it's Jesus, isn't it, who's come from heaven to warn us. He spoke about God's judgment often, didn't he? He called it hell. You probably know Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. You might know this parable. He told a parable about what will happen to someone if they don't forgive like God forgave them. Can you remember that parable? It says, this is Matthew 18, verse 23 and onwards. Therefore, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began at the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Remember that, 10,000 bags of gold. Since he wasn't able to pay, the master had ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him not 1,000 bags of gold, 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. This is God's response to someone who doesn't respond to him properly. You wicked servant, he said. I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. That is a strong warning, isn't it? We read Jesus' parables. Jesus told all these nice parables. This is a scary parable, friends. This is a really scary parable. This is Jesus warning us. Respond appropriately to God. In summary, he made you. You rejected him. You rebelled against him. We do that all the time. Hopefully less and less. But we do. We deserve God's wrath, but he sent Jesus to take that wrath in our place. He's blessed us beyond measure with those things. He continues to provide for us. He's providing eternity for us. How should we respond? What does God expect of us? Well, God demands that all people repent, turn to him, and worship him alone. That's what God demands. It's not just if you feel like doing that. God demands that because that's right. That's the right thing that should happen, isn't it? That's what we should do. God deserves that. And so as we come to this last sermon in this series on Joshua, in light of God's incredible blessing to you, let me ask you today, are you giving God your full allegiance? Have you submitted your life to him? Are you loving him with all your heart, soul, mind and strength? Are you undivided in your devotion to him? Or is there some foreign gods among you? Some foreign gods that are dividing your loyalties? Maybe it's, I don't know, sensual pleasure. Maybe it's something else that the world is offering us, material wealth, prosperity, comfort, experience. I don't know what you're chasing. But God demands that we seek him and him alone, and he will provide those other things we need. Whatever is getting between you and God, get rid of it. Recommit your life to God. Submit to him entirely. Yield your heart. Isn't that a beautiful expression? Yield your heart to God. Love and serve him alone. Lay down your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. Let's pray that God will help us to do that, because, quite frankly, I think we all need help, don't we? It doesn't come naturally to us. We all need help with this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly because we recognise that we're not good at doing this. We still have the Adamic nature, the sinful human nature of Adam in us that is self-reliant and selfish and proud and wants to do its own thing. And too often we do our own thing and we're not totally yielded to you, and we ask your forgiveness and we thank you that you achieved for us what we could not achieve on our own. You achieved for us the righteousness that we need, the holiness that we need to be your people. Father, as we reflect on your goodness to us in Christ, in creating us, in blessing us and giving us hope for eternity, we desperately pray for your help, your Holy Spirit, to enable us to yield our hearts to you. That's what we want to do. And if there's an area in our lives that we've become aware of today that isn't yielded to you, that we're holding on to, that we're doing things our way, or we're seeking meaning and satisfaction in things that you don't want us to, I pray that you'll give us the faith, the trust, the strength to say no to those things and say yes to you, trusting that what you want for us is for our best good, and you deserve it, Father, you deserve it. So please help us to be more and more aware of your goodness to us, your love for us, and help us to respond appropriately, to love you and serve you and lay down our lives as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing. We pray this in Jesus' name and through him. Amen.